Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, we did not finish the chapter last week, so we're going to continue on. In chapter 6, people do need the Lord. That's the greatest need in the world, amen? Paul knew that. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. If you've been with us here over the last several weeks, we have been doing our study verse by verse, allowing the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and to teach us as we go along. And one thing we've seen here is that these desperate folks living in Corinth that had received the Lord as their personal Savior by the teaching of Paul, and Paul stayed and taught them for a long time, and they learned so much, but he has gone away, and now he has come back by way of letter, and he is addressing a lot of issues that were taking place there in Corinth. They got off track. You see, they got saved, and they thought everybody else needs to get saved, but then you know what they found out? They found out that, hey, I'm still here, and I want to satisfy my needs and what I want to be concerned with, and I want to be the preeminent one, and I want attention. And they became, you remember the term that was used, Paul used? He says, you are puffed up. And we have seen that all the way through, where these basically very self-centered, arrogant type of people have had to be whittled down by the Lord here and straightened out. And it's been a tough book, hasn't it? It's been a really rough go. And we ourselves were able to see what the Lord did with these people and what we can learn from it as well. If you'll notice chapter 7 in verse 1, it says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Okay, so chapter 7 and on is where Paul is going to answer questions that they had about church. They were really wanting to learn. However, before he could teach them and answer their questions, he had to deal with a lot of the serious issues that they were struggling with, and the discord, the dissension that was taking place in their church, and he has worked through that. In chapter 6, do you remember what he addressed at the beginning of that chapter? He says, Christians are going to law. They're going outside the church and into hiring lawyers and going to court with each other within the church, and he dealt with that. But we ended with the most beautiful verse, and that was there in verse 11. Before you get your head all puffed up again thinking, well, I'm not like these people over here, like verse 9 and 10, these fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with their mankind, the thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He says, you know what, in the next verse, I love that verse, and such were some of you. Yeah, that's where we are. We all have something in our past, and God has forgiven us. That deserves a hearty amen. Amen. God has forgiven us, and praise the Lord. And then before he goes on to chapter 7 and answers his questions, he's going to wrap things up and kind of transition over to help get ready for chapter 7. And in this, we're going to see that he's addressing the last issues where Corinth was basically walking around. The Corinthian Christians were walking around, not really exhibiting what you would expect for Christian behavior. They were not acting like Christ would act. They were kind of off track, and he's going to address that. And I know that when you think about psychiatry, I am not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. I don't even play one on TV. I don't know much about psychiatry except the fact that my wife taught psychiatric nursing in the nursing department for many years. And she, I assume, used me as a case study for her students. And I would complain about that and say, I am not crazy. And she would say, well, according to the developing modern theory of psychiatry, the general population fits on what we now call the continuum. Well, what does that mean? Well, here's this continuum of from low-level psychiatric behavior to extreme psychiatric behavior, and everyone in the world is somewhere on that scale. And so she says, you qualify. It's very difficult to see that there are some real mental disorders. They're very real problems. They occur, some by means of the Lord's will in a birth defect. Some come by trauma that's been experienced. Some disorders come from actually organic changes within the body. That is an amazing thing where someone can exhibit, maybe it's a child and they're growing up developmentally, and then all of a sudden they begin to change and things manifest themselves. It can happen later in life where chemical imbalances begin to kick in, and the changes that take place can actually affect the mind and the way we view things. And from a preacher's perspective, I would say that there are also mental disorders that are caused by sin. Sin has its effect on our bodies and on our minds as well. But I would also say that some are caused by chemical imbalances that are caused by sin. Did you know repetitive behavior that's not good for you will actually change your whole chemical equation that's going on in your system? And they have done studies of people, and they have done cross-section MRIs of brains of people that were involved with things the scripture says don't ever get involved with. And they say this brain is actually visibly different than this normal brain of someone who, and you and I would call it normal, someone that's not involved with those behaviors. And they point to it with the wrong conclusions. And they say, see, God made us different. And I would say, well, you can't say that because we didn't do a cross-section of your brain before you got involved with those sins. Sin has a deep, deep effect on who we are. Not just our bodies, but our mind, our soul, and our spirit. Tonight in the evening service, we'll be looking at the tripartite man. What is that? Okay, there are some people that believe you're just like an animal, body and spirit. But the scriptures teach us there are three, body, soul, and spirit. And that's going to go along with some of what we're looking at this morning. But on this continuum, where are you? Where are the Corinthians? And I just want to use this as a springboard. As we talk about different types of psychoses this morning, we're going to actually apply them to us spiritually. And so we will see what Paul is trying to teach us here. And we will find out that the Corinthian Christians were basically not acting like a normal Christian should act. They actually exhibited, manifested, what I call Christian psychotic behavior. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to help. Father, we come now, we look at your scripture, we pray that you would help us, Lord. People need the Lord, and we are your instruments, your ambassadors. We pray that you would use us to reach other people. And Father, we have a very difficult time doing that if we're not behaving like Christ. And we pray that you would help us. Help us as we read the scripture. Teach us. Help me to communicate these thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin reading in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now, here goes this little intermission before chapter 7. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall they then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without or outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Lot packed in here. Let me break it down very simply, and let's share with you the European version, which I call the five manifestations of Christian psychosis. What's the first one? Here's what some Christians can be guilty of. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, unto me, but all things are not expedient. That's the first one. What does that mean? It basically means, you know, there's a lot of things out there the Bible says you should and should not be involved with, should not do. And then there are things the Bible doesn't address at all. And you know, you could be participating in those things, and you could say, the Bible doesn't say I can't do it. But let me ask you this question. Is it the best thing for you? The first symptom that I see here in Christian psychosis is this. I call it hoarding. One of the manifestations of psychotic behavior is hoarding. Don't look at my garage. But anyway, we are all guilty of hoarding things in life. But on a spiritual level, folks, on a spiritual level, we try to go around and spend a lot of our time hoarding up what the Bible would basically call unhealthy experiences. Life is short. We only have so much time. Just like your house only has so much room. And you fill your house with things until you get to the point where you can't even walk through it and everything is jammed. You cannot enjoy your house if it's packed full with all this stuff, right? And there's something wrong there when someone is just hoarding and hoarding. And here's what Christians do in their house. This temple, this body that God gives us, we are hoarding up and filling our lives with things that are not healthy for us to the point where we can't even function as a good Christian. I'd love to invite you over to my house, but can't because my whole house don't got no place to sit. I'm packed full. Okay? Hey, can you help out at the church? Can you serve the Lord? Hey, I'm sorry, I can't. I've got too much going on. We're hoarding up unhealthy experiences. Now, this is sad because time is a treasure, isn't it? And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you take and do an evaluation of your life and sit down and say, I had 24 hours in this day, you know what? I used a third of it to sleep. How many of you get 8 hours of sleep? Two or three? How many of you get more than 8 hours? How many of you suffer from health problems because you only get less than 8 hours, okay? Sleep's important, at least that's what the mattress commercial told me. You need your sleep. You need to spend a fortune on that mattress, okay? Hey, where are you spending your other 16 hours a day? How much time is spent in reading the Bible? How much time is spent in prayer? How much time is spent in serving the Lord? Okay? These are questions, you know, that where your treasure is, the treasure of time, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you are not spending time in the important, healthy things, then you are spending this gift from God in unhealthy things that clog up your life. I can't understand how some people can spend so many hours doing the things that make their brain turn to mush. It's true. We've talked about it before. Just science has shown us and demonstrated year after year, study after study, the time that we spend just watching television or having media in front of us, we're gaming or we're just sitting there on social media, and study after study shows it completely devalues our ability to use our brains. It does. But then we don't have time to do what's important. Hey, Paul says here, there's a lot of things that are lawful out there. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Wow. Where are you spending your time? You know, a lot of Christians actually have this wrong thinking so much that it leads to twisted thinking, and then they're just off. They don't have right thinking. And the attitude, I think, borders on rebellion. The Bible says that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. That means it's devilish, it's demonic. And that's where the devil would love to have us, have our thoughts so consumed with junk that isn't important that we're off track. And the attitude that goes along with this rebellious spirit is, hey, what's wrong with? I've met that. When I went to Bible college, I was on fire for the Lord. And I saw all these people that had grown up in Christian homes and gone to Christian school. And they were walking around. And their whole attitude was, hey, I want to go do this. And I'm like, should you do that? Is that the right thing to do? Hey, there's nothing against it. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Was the whole spirit. What's wrong with it? I'm like, hey, you know what the Christian asks? Hey, I've only got a little house here. I've only got so much time. I don't have time to clutter my house, my life, with doing that. My question is what's right with it? What honors God by going and doing that? There's a whole lot of hobbies. There's a whole lot of fun things that I would say, go, enjoy, do it, but be careful. You know, one of the mottos we have at my house that my wife and I do is if you own anything or if you do anything, you must control it. If you bring something into your house, can you control it? The time that you spend doing things, can you control that? All things are lawful, but they're not expedient. And the word expedient basically means it's not the best. You know, I learned a lesson a long time ago. I was having a discouraging time, and a fellow pastor sent this little note to me, and it said, others can, you cannot. Wow. That's a short phrase. I'll never forget it. A lot of other people can enjoy doing those things. You know what? I would like to do those things. There's nothing wrong with them, but I can't do them because I don't have time. I've got priorities. And so this is a healthy spiritual life. You know, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so we can't be saying, I'm going to go out and live, do all these other things. Hey, maybe you can't do them all. Because you're limited on your time. You want your heart, your mind, your soul to be filled with what's important. And you know, yesterday we had a lot of folks show up. Praise the Lord for our young teenagers. There's a lot of young teenage men that came, and boy, they just stood in a steady line going back and forth, and they were totally unloading that entire building. If you saw it this morning and saw how beautiful it was, you could hardly walk through it. You know why? Because it was our headquarters for all the supplies and materials for building the second wing here, the new fellowship hall. I mean, the old fellowship hall, the new children's wing. Oh, my goodness. They worked and worked and worked. You know how refreshing it is when you do a clean out? Oh, it's so good. Pastor Matt, are we ever going to use this? No, but I can't bring myself to throwing it away, so go put it in the barn. And we were like, no! Get it out of here. And right during that time, someone said, hey, I want to donate this great big thing that's going to come in, and the teens could use it once a year. And I'm like, no, don't bring anything else in right now. You know what God wants you to do as a Christian? Focus on Him. Don't focus on the things that you can do. Focus on the things that God wants you to do. And when you do that, you get rid of the junk. I love this cool word. It's jettison that stuff. Get rid of it. You have a cathartic feeling. It's a cleansing. Clean out your life. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. The second psychosis that Christians may suffer is this. Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Number two. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What does this refer to? The second type of Christian psychosis is addictive behaviors. How do Christians manifest addictive behaviors? Well, there's something that is, there's no scripture that says you can't do it. It's lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Can I rephrase that to say, excuse me, I've been waiting to get this for the last 10 minutes. It's a spider running around on notes up here. Yeah. Addictive behavior. I can't control myself. You know, you watch how our government deals with addictive substances, and what do they call them? Controlled substances. And I'm like, how wrong is that? It's the exact opposite. Those are controlling substances. They control people. And that's why they bring in regulations to help people not succumb to all of these other issues that these bad things do. So we call them control. They're controlled. No, they are controlling substances. If you start using them, look out, you're going to be addicted. Whoa. God says right here, there's things that are maybe lawful, but guess what? I won't be brought under the power of any. We're not just talking about alcohol and drugs here. We're talking about things that the normal Christian could be involved with. And guess what? You're going to get so sucked into doing that that you lose your focus and you're going to not be acting like a good Christian. There's things that can begin to control you. If you can't walk away from it right now, it has some type of control over you. Let that sink in. I talked with a guy, he was really having some marriage problems, and I got talking with him. He was in his 40s with three teenagers in Hope. And you know, what's going on here with the issues in your family and your wife? And he says he was gaming all night long as a ministry. It's funny what Christians can say, right? Really? Well, I'm trying to reach these people. Okay, how many times have you shared the gospel with them? Not yet, but you know, I'm only on level 5. When I get to level 10, I'm going to share a gospel tract, you know. I mean, really? There, and I make fun of that because I don't struggle with gaming, okay? But there are those who do. It's, if you can't stop and walk away from it right now, it controls you. This is what Christians need to be careful of. There are certain things, well, what's wrong with it? Hey, the Bible doesn't say you can't do it. But be careful, it's controlling you. There's only one thing that you should be having control you as a Christian. And you know what that is? Turn over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. I must hasten here. We have to get to Psychoses 3, 4, and 5. For the Christian, there should be only one thing that is controlling you. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, people turn to this and say, oh, the Bible says you can drink just as long as you don't get drunk. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is, just like people, when they drink, they are becoming controlled by that alcohol. They become a different person. Their inhibitions change. The quiet person gets loud. The loud person gets quiet. The happy person gets sad. The sad person gets wildly happy. I mean, it changes who you are. That is what happens when people are drunk with alcohol. Let me tell you this. When you're filled with a Spirit of God, it'll change you. You might be timid. I can't knock on a door. I can't tell anybody about it. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, your normal inhibitions change. You can go and you can serve the Lord because He is controlling you. He's empowering you. He's helping you. He's taking over. There's only one thing that a Christian should be empowered and overcome by and controlled by, and that's by God Himself. Everything else, though, if you get pulled away by something that just takes you off focus and out of, you're not walking as a Christian should walk. You can't function in the fullest that God wants you to function. So he's telling these Corinthians, watch out for that. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Look at the next verse. Uh-oh. My beloved father-in-law, who's with the Lord, warned me as a young, he mentored me and warned me, he says, be careful you don't go to meddling. I might go to meddling here. Uh-oh. Verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. And I look at that verse and I say, you know what? That sounds like a match made in heaven. How many of you love to eat? That's great, isn't it? Thank the Lord for taste buds. It's one of the things God's given us in this miserable, wretched life where we can enjoy something, right? Oh my goodness, I just love a great big 10-pound whoopie pie. I don't know how much they weigh, but I eat one and I gain 10 pounds. So there's something new, weird about it. You know what a whoopie pie is? Oh, they're a New England delight. Chocolate cake, and all this much very sour cream cheese, not sour cream, cream cheese, sugary filling, and oh, I love those. I love Moxie. I love all these other things that are just not good for me. Hey, but you know what? It's all lawful for me, but I won't be brought under the power of any. What we're getting to here is the third type of Christian psychosis is this. Number three, eating disorders. Eating disorders. Now, spiritually speaking, here's where a believer is not in control of his body. Okay? So let's read verse 13. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body's not for fornication. The word there is pornos. We are familiar with that, and we know that that refers to any type of sexual activity outside of marriage. But I believe it has a more encompassing view, and that is also that it just translated can be fleshly. You're letting your flesh control you. And sometimes we don't have any self-ability within ourselves to stop and control ourselves. And so God is saying here, look, I made your taste buds. I made the food, the meat. I made your belly, okay? You can't go without food. You need meats for the belly, and the belly has one purpose, holding food, okay? That's it. And so God designed it that way. And the way God designed your body, we understand it has needs, it has desires, it wants fulfillment, and it lets you know, I'm hungry. I shouldn't talk about this right now, should I? This is tough. But you know what? It's going to die. God shall destroy both it and them. There'll be no more need for meats. That means foods. There'll be no more need for your stomach. Now, in heaven will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will eat in heaven. Why? Because we will not live to eat. We'll just eat because of fellowship. But right now, what God wants us to do is eat to live. Your body needs food. Why? Because I want to live for the Lord. I need to be careful how I use my stomach. And anybody that is not in control can begin to be on that slippery slope where they are having a disorder and the check engine light comes on as a Christian. Now, I heard this a week or two ago. We had a gentleman in here that had run, I think it was a 24-hour run, and I think he did 40-something miles. And then a month later, he came in, and I said, you ready to do that second run? And he goes, yeah, I'm going for 70 this time. And I said, you know, your knees are gonna kill you. He goes, yeah, but I'm young, I'll get over it. And I said, okay, enjoy yourself in your 20s and your 30s and your 40s. When you hit the 50s, guess what? The check engine light starts coming on. Ding, 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 okay? So the check engine light means that this body, this house, this temple is going to break down. You need to take care of it. You need to eat the right things. I'm not here to preach you about dietary issues. I'm here to share with you what Paul is saying. You know, your body is for the Lord. It's not for you. Interesting. Now, we can enjoy foods, and we can enjoy the things that God's created us to do, but it's for the Lord. Rodney Meyer is a wonderful, wonderful man of God. A missionary was here. He should have been here Wednesday night. Boy, he shared with us. And if you notice Rodney from a few years ago, he was about 55 pounds less than he used to be. And I was talking with him, and he basically went on to say that, yeah, I was eating too much sugar, processed foods, I got those out of my life, and all of a sudden, all my aches went away, my joint problems went away, I felt like I gained 10 years like that. I mean, this body is important to take care of, and Paul is saying this here, verse 14, God hath both raised up the Lord by his power, he will also raise up us by his own power. Your body will be in heaven and it will be glorified, it will be raised, but take care of it down here. Don't have an eating disorder. And then number four, are you ready? Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now let me mention that here, what this is talking about is where your body is basically a part of Christ's body. Okay, Christ is the head, and the church, we the church members, are the body of Christ. When Christ wants to tell our community about Christ, how does he do it? He uses his body to go and share the gospel. He doesn't write it in the clouds. He doesn't zap everybody and wake them up in the middle of the night in a dream. He doesn't take over their TV sets and blast the gospel to them. Okay? He doesn't do that. He has chosen to use his body. Who is the body of Christ? It's us. Okay? And so here I am, part of that body, and I'm the kneecap, Pastor Patella. Okay? What part are you? Well, I'm the ear, I'm the eyes, I'm the hair, I'm the fingernails, okay, whatever. We all are parts of the body of Christ. Now, what we're doing here, when this body that is carrying around the Holy Spirit goes and does something, takes me places that God doesn't want to go, and I take him in there anyway, then guess what? The body's not listening to the head. Here I go into the wrong place and doing the wrong things, involved with the wrong activity, saying the things I shouldn't say, looking at things I shouldn't look at. And as I go to do those things, here's the Holy Spirit inside of me. No! 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 Don't go there! Don't go there! All things are lawful. I'm going to go do what I want. The body of Christ is not listening to the head. Wow, you know what that's called? Lunacy. Number four, lunacy. Turn over to Matthew chapter 17 and look at verse 14. We have a situation, Matthew 17, where the body is not listening to the head. In Matthew chapter 17, during Christ's ministry, this situation took place. Look at verse 14. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. And I don't say that funny. That's today in English we don't use the word lunatic much, but we use the equal word of it, meaning moonstruck. Luna. Moon. So we say they're moonstruck. Okay, they're just not, they're not here. They're out of it. The things they are doing are not according to what the head says they should be doing. Okay, and here's the example. He is sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to thy disciples; they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Lunacy is a situation to where the body is doing something that the head doesn't want done. You know, how many of you have ever fallen a part of, like, your arm fell asleep? And one night, my arm fell asleep, and it hurt so bad, I woke up. I was still sleeping on it wrong or something, and I woke up, and the whole thing was just on fire. It was burning, and I was like, oh, and here I am, half asleep, not even aware of what's fully going on, and I take my arm, and I'm like raising it up, trying to get the blood to come back into it, and I was dumb enough to hold it up over my head and then let go of it. Wham! I about broke my nose. I'm like, oh, You know, why do people, when they are asleep, deep sleep, how come they can't speak? Because there is a paralysis that takes place. Have you ever heard anybody sleeping that they have a bad dream and they start yelling out? Do they yell out like, "Hey, stop that!" No. What do they do? In their dream, they are saying what they want to say. What's coming out? There's paralysis that took place. And you know, when there's someone that's suffered a really serious health condition and they've suffered a stroke, they want to speak, but they can't. They want to move. Sometimes it's the left side. They can't use their arm or their hand. And this is what's happening with Christians. The mind of Christ, the head of the body, wants us to serve Him. And the body is over here. Lunacy. This is a psychosis. And God wants to use us. He's waiting to empower us at any moment. And He says, "Why did you wait all that time going to the wrong people? You should have brought him to me, and he was cured from that very hour." And here's the problem. Our lives are so filled as Christians with junk. Our lives are filled with things that overwhelm us and control us. Our lives are filled with all of this. We're satisfying our flesh and not the Lord. And we're not functioning in the right way. I think sometimes we might want to rename to be Loco Baptist Church. We're not functioning properly. But finally, he mentions back in 1 Corinthians 6, as we wrap this up, he gives us the last three verses. And this is the fifth Christian psychosis. And that is desecration of the body. One of the issues on the psychotic spectrum, you know, someone's really having some issues when they go to mutilate or desecrate their own body, harm themselves. How are Christians doing that sometimes? Well, it's from allowing the first four things to have such a foothold in your life that the natural outcome is to be involved with these wrong behaviors. This is the normal outcome of a Christian life that's gotten off track. And that is where you get involved with these things that are not good. In verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does outside his body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. So what he's saying here is that, you know, the best, the most expedient response to temptation is only a simple word. In verse 18, what is it? It's the very first word. Circle it, underline it. Flee! Run! Can't say it any more simple than that. Paul says, when you're faced with temptation and doing the wrong thing, don't stop and evaluate it. Don't stop and think, is this lawful or not? Run! Run from it. That's the only way. Run from it. It has such damaging effects on you, your mind, your heart, your spirit, and on your body as well. And remember this, let's read on. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. God owns this body. And where you take it, you're taking God. And you're taking His body. Why are we dissatisfied with this temple that God gave us? We're always trying to improve it, modify it, change it. Why? Well, because when I compare myself to my friend, I feel less valuable. I think that I need a nose job, or I need this piercing or this tattoo. I need all these things. Aren't you happy with the body God gave you? Maybe you've gotten off focus as a Christian. Maybe you've said, hey, I want to go this route. Why? Because your eyes are on things of the earth, not on things above. And the one thing that should stand out in the Christian's heart and mind is, this body is not mine. This body belongs to God. Now, I should brush my teeth and comb my hair and dress nice, because I'm representing the Lord. But I don't need to modify my body. God made me this way. He knows everything about me, and I'm thankful. I have crooked teeth because God gave me crooked teeth. And I can minister to people with crooked teeth because I'm one of them. I hate to be silly. Well, I kind of like to be silly sometimes, but what he's saying here is the number one focus for the Christian is, this is the temple of God. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said this. He said, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. I love these little short sentences. Our objective in life is not to worry about my body, to go and change. My concern is to keep the temple pure. That's the number one thing. Does the Bible say you can't have a piercing? Does the Bible say you can't have a tattoo? You know, that's not the question. The question is, what's the most expedient with my body? What's the best thing to do with my body is to serve the Lord. And the places that I take it should be the places that the head wants it to go. I should not take it and subject it to things that the head doesn't want it to do. This is what Paul is saying. Now, before I answer your questions in chapter 7 and following, let me just cover this last thing as he's saying. He is saying, don't be the Christian who's abnormally functioning such that you would be called psychotic as a Christian. Let me show you as we close one passage in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to show you one guy that actually blew it. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll close with this last passage. Hebrews 12. We're going to learn about this guy whose name was Esau. You remember Esau? What Esau did as a young man is he set in motion the bad habits of allowing his flesh to rule the day. If whatever his body wanted, he gave his body what his body wanted. He let his body control him. And so what began with a spirit of rebellion actually took to where he was allowing the desires of his body control him. His stomach took first place. He didn't have control over his stomach. And his mind then began to change, and he had action after action to where he was then out of control. He couldn't control himself. And you'll see here, poor old Esau in verse 12. Of chapter 12. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, that's our word, pornos, that we saw back in 1 Corinthians. Let there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He was so hungry, Jacob, give me your food or I'm going to die. Give me the food. And so he took the food and he says, I'll give you all of my birthright. And then later on in life, the Bible tells us right here, there's more to the story you didn't see in Genesis. Right here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we find out that later on Esau came back and wanted his birthright. He wanted it so bad, he was crying to get it back. Let's read the next verse. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He didn't get the blessing of being the firstborn. He had sold it. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought the blessing, it carefully with tears. He had remorse in his life, and remorse ruled the day because he had allowed himself to be driven by his flesh. Don't do that. With the Lord's help and with the filling of the Holy Spirit, rise up above your body and let the mind control the body and take that body where God wants you to take it. You know, everybody says, I don't have time for this, or I don't have time for that. I learned this from Mama. She taught me many years ago, people have time for what they want. I want to go to the beach. We picked up bus kids every single Sunday, and the parents would be like, great, take them for the day. We're going to the beach. Well, why don't you come to church? No, I don't have time. Okay? And literally, this is what people in Florida would say. Well, you have time. I have the same amount of time. We all have time. You do with your time what's important to you. And so, don't let the flesh control you. Let the Holy Spirit control you. This body doesn't belong to you. He calls him, look in verse 17 with this last thought. I'm sorry, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator, okay, that pornos, being controlled by the flesh. And here's another one he calls him, profane. You know what profane means? Profane is a Latin word. It means pro, in front of, phanos, the temple. It means outside the temple. So people live two different lives. They live one life inside church around their church friends, and they lead another life outside the temple. Profane. They don't live the same way. They have two different people. And you know, the Greek word that's used here means threshold. And what we do as Christians is we constantly take our Holy Spirit that dwells within us, we carry it across the threshold. Basically, folks, we cross the line. And we do things that God doesn't want us to do. When God wants us as His bride to carry us across the threshold. What a beautiful picture that is. That day, the marriage supper of the Lamb, He's going to come, He's going to receive His bride, He's going to take us to heaven, and we're going to be there. He's going to cross the threshold with us into the phanos, into the temple. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to let Him carry you into the right walk. He wants to heal you. He wants to take you there. He wants to purify your heart, your mind, your soul, and your body. He can do all of that. But He can't, just like Esau was controlled by his flesh, God can't do that with you if you keep kicking Him out of church, out of across the threshold. It's a battle that's going back and forth. So ask the Lord to help you. Find healing. Esau never found it, even though he cried for it. There was remorse. But the Bible says in verse 17, he found no place of repentance. Will you repent? Will you turn? Be like the Corinthians when they were confronted? Say, oh God, I want to give my life, my body, my heart, my soul, my mind, and all my strength for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray that you would help us to live it. Help us not be psychotic, so to speak, with our Christian life. But we pray that you would totally take over and control us, and that we would be in control of our spirit and our body as well. We pray that you bless. Thank you in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed as we close this.